Amen. You can have a seat. God wants you to be in His story. I mean, the whole point of this year-long journey that we're on, that we're calling the story of God's love, is that God is inviting you into His story because He loves you so much. I mean, we began the story talking about creation and that each one of us was created in God's image to share who He is with the world around us. And we mess that up, and we mess it up through our sin. But even though we mess that up, God invites us back into the story. And in this section of this long story that we're talking about, that I've called Invitation, just a series of a few weeks, we're thinking about a man that God invited into His story, Abram, or Abraham, and his wife Sarai, or Sarah. We'll get to their name change a little later. But God invited them into His story so that He could invite us into His story. And so we're thinking about this man of faith that God is using in a powerful way to really change human history. It's a powerful, powerful story. Now, I don't know about you, but I like stories, and we watch a lot of TV with stories, and some of that has to do with cop shows, right? We watch our share of cop shows or action adventure stories. Now, a lot of times in one of those stories, right, you got a hero, the cop solves all the problems and the crimes and the murders and all this, and then somebody alongside them who may not be a cop but is like somehow drawn into the story. And you get to that moment in the show where there's this crisis and they arrive at the scene of the crime and the hero turns to the other person in the car, in the passenger seat, and says, "Wait, stay in the car," and then he or she jumps out and they go deal with whatever crime is going on. And the very next thing that happens is the person gets out of the car, right? I mean, it always happens, and it ends up causing some kind of problem. They end up getting in trouble or maybe even killed, or the hero is distracted by the friend who got out of the car and caused the trouble. Okay, always happens, but you know what? It's really hard to stay in the car, isn't it? It's really hard when the action is going on out there to sit here waiting, because waiting is really difficult in life. I mean, a lot of times we'll say the waiting is the hardest part, because whether we're waiting on a diagnosis that maybe is going to be really serious or maybe it's going to be nothing, that time when things are not decided, when we want some kind of resolution, is really difficult. We're waiting on that. Or maybe we're waiting to find out if we got the job, or if we're going to lose the job, or if we got into the school we were hoping for, or whether there's going to be a baby. All this waiting is so difficult for us, and life is full of it. And in fact, waiting on God can be just as difficult, because there are times when we are waiting on God to fulfill His promises. And we talked about some promises that God makes to us a couple weeks ago. And we're waiting on God to do something that we think He should do, and it hasn't happened yet. Maybe you're waiting on God to deal with some grief that's in your heart, or some emotional struggle that you've got, or a physical illness, and you're waiting on God to do something about that, and you've been praying about it and asking Him for that, and it just gets tiresome. And maybe somewhere along the way, we decide, I'm going to take matters into my own hands and deal with this pain my way. And sometimes that means alcohol, sometimes that means drugs, sometimes that means gambling, sometimes that means pornography. It is anything that will dull some of the pain and distract us from it. And that can lead to all kinds of destruction in our lives. And today I want us to think about a time in the life of Abraham where he and his wife Sarai got tired of waiting and they took matters into their own hands, and it caused all kinds of destruction. Now, the story we find is in Genesis chapter 16. It runs right on the heels of Genesis 15. And this is a great story of faith. I mean, we look back all the way in Abraham's story, and God has said, listen, leave everything you know, follow me, I'll take you to the land, I'm going to make you a father of countless people, right? You could like take the dust of the earth, you're going to have more descendants than that. In chapter 15, it's if you could look up in the sky and see all the stars, you're going to have more descendants than that. And furthermore, through those descendants, I'm going to bless all nations. And that's us being invited into this story of faith. And in Genesis 15, the writer of Genesis tells us Abram believed, and it's the same word we get trust from or faith from. He believed what God had said, and God credited it to him as righteousness. Now, we traced what that means last week all the way into the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Galatians, where God shows how the world is blessed through Abram, through faith, okay? Something about Abram's relationship with God changes in Genesis 15 because he believed. And then the very next chapter, everything comes completely off the rails. And it begins with these words. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, reads like this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now we know that. In fact, the very first thing we find out about her is that. It's all the way back in Genesis 11 when we're introduced to these two people, that she was unable to conceive, okay? Yet God had made these promises. Abram, you're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to be, your descendants will be more than the stars, and yet they have no children at all. And in fact, by this time, they are 85, he's 85, and she is 75. Well past childbearing years, to say the least, and there's no children. She had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Now, the word there for slave could mean servant, but if it does, it means the most menial servant in the household, either a slave or the lowest of the low in the household. So she's the one that does the tasks that no one else is willing to do. She's a foreigner. She's from Egypt. She's not one of the people of Abram. And in fact, what we see is she's owned by Sarai. So Hagar is on the lowest rung of the culture, the society, the family, and Sarai is on the highest rung in this family, the wife of the head of the household, Abram's wife. So she's the lowest. Sarai is the highest. So what's going to happen? Verse 2. So she, Sarai, said to Abram, "The Lord, Yahweh, the personal name for God, has kept me from having children. Whose fault is this?" It's God's fault. "Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." As we think about this story, you have to wonder, did Sarai blame herself somewhere along the way? Did she think, maybe this is my fault. Maybe there's something wrong with me physically, emotionally, spiritually, so I'm not able to fulfill God's promise. Maybe something's wrong between me and God, and so I'm not going to be able to be the mother of all these descendants. And she's thinking, you know what, we've waited so long. We waited 10 years. I was too old to have children when the promise was made, and I'm far past that now. Every day had to be a reminder that God's promise was not fulfilled. And so here she is, continuing to wait, and finally saying, you know what, let's just take matters into our own hands and fulfill the promise that God has made to us. But this violated everything. Now, we sometimes think, well, polygamy was very common in the ancient world. Actually, in this time and in this place, it really wasn't that common. Most men had one wife. That what would happen is just this, that because the one wife could not have children, the man would take sort of a secondary wife, a concubine, and hopefully have children through her that would belong to the primary wife. So this is not the normal way, and this is not what God asked them to do. This was never in God's plan, but they are tired of waiting. And then we read at the end of verse 2, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Now, the only other place that that language shows up, and it is almost identical, is when Eve offers Adam the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he listened to her. Now, I think this is a bad omen that the only other place we see that is in that story. Neither one of these are good. Now, the lesson, gentlemen, is not don't listen to your wife, okay? I don't want to hear anybody saying the preacher told me I don't have to listen to you anymore, all right? That's not the lesson we're getting here. But what we do see is that in both of these instances, someone had a bad idea that went against everything God said, and another person said, you know what, that sounds reasonable to me, right? That's what's going on. And so he did just what she suggested. He took Hagar and he slept with her, and she conceived, and it began to cause problems almost immediately. I mean, the idea is that Sarai would have a child through Hagar, but it didn't feel that way once Hagar was pregnant. Hagar was on the bottom, Sarai was on the top, and then suddenly things are reversing, aren't they? Somehow Hagar has become very important in the household, and Sarai's position has diminished. So what's going to happen next? It's not good. As Hagar's position goes up, she begins to look on this person who owns her and has treated her as the most menial of servants, and Scripture says she despised Sarai. See, this is the problem when one person owns another person. It just doesn't turn out well. One person is usually mistreated and one person is entitled. And now that things are reversing, it's getting ugly, and there would be problems between Sarai and Hagar for the rest of their lives. This never really got better. And it's so troublesome that Sarai comes to Abram, and we see this in verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering." Now, I don't know if you noticed, but both times Sarai speaks up in this story, it's always somebody else's fault, right? It's God's fault, now it's Abram's fault. And I can see him saying, "Hey, hang on, this was your idea from the beginning. I didn't think of this, I was just listening to what you said," right? "I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May Yahweh judge between me and you." And she is expecting that God is going to judge on her side. Somehow, it seems as though Sarai is thinking that Abram is partly responsible for Hagar's attitude toward her. Has he encouraged this? Has he not discouraged it? Somehow there's a big problem. So these two people, Abram and Sarai, taking the whole thing in their own hands, God's promises, hey, we're going to fulfill them ourselves, has caused problems between Hagar and Sarai, and now in this marriage between Abram and Sarai. So all kinds of problems right from the beginning. So is Abram going to solve it? No. Verse 6, "Your slave is in your hands." He is not getting between these women. It is clear. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Nobody's really willing to take any responsibility in this at all for the fact that they have meddled with God's plan and messed it up. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur." Now, what we have is this woman, she's pregnant, she's away from everything that is safe, she's away from what will keep her alive, she is in danger, but God is not going to abandon her. So the angel of the Lord, and this is the first time we see that language in Genesis, in the Bible, angel just means messenger. In Hebrew and Greek, it's the word for messenger, like you got a person who's carrying a message from one person to another, or here, a being who is carrying a message from God to human beings. And our translators have to decide, are we talking about a messenger or are we talking about an angel? And here it's clear, this is a messenger from God. Okay, that's what angels do at their core, is deliver messages from God to human beings. And this is the message. First, there's a question. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" In other words, why are you out here in the middle of nowhere by yourself? Her answer, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai." Well, yep, that's true, right? I mean, this is all kinds of problems because of what's happened. But God has a plan. The angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Now, when we first read that, we think, that's a little harsh, right? I mean, she's been mistreated. That's why she left. That's why she's out in the middle of nowhere by herself. And the angel says, go back and submit to her. That doesn't seem exactly fair, and it's probably not fair, but it's the thing that keeps her alive. Because the place that she's finding any kind of safety and the things that she needs to live for her and for her baby are back with Abram and Sarai. So that's the place to go. But God has not forgotten her. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Ishmael means the Lord has heard. And then the angel talks about this man that is going to grow from this baby. He will be a wild donkey of a man. Now, the commentaries I read all say that that's not negative, but I'm telling you, if you call somebody a wild donkey of a man, that's not a compliment. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. And that's exactly what happened. There would be trouble between Ishmael and lots of people, including Abram and Sarai's son Isaac, that we'll get to later. This caused all kinds of problems because these two people decided they couldn't wait on God. One last note, verse 13. Hagar gave this name to the Lord, Yahweh, who spoke to her. Now, why didn't she call him Yahweh? Because she doesn't know that name. That name is reserved for God's people. So she gives him this name. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Now, here's what's interesting. Hagar is the only person in the whole Bible who names God. The only person. This Egyptian slave is the only person who gets to give God a name. God always names himself. Now here's a question to ask. Abram, Abraham, is a hero of faith. You see that all the way through into the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, he's listed as one of the great examples of what faith looks like. And he is that. But in this story, who has faith? It seems to me the only person who's showing any faith in this God is the person who gets to name God, the God who sees me. And it's Hagar. The people that God has spoken to, the people that God made the promises to, are the people who don't have any faith. And one of the things that strikes me is if somebody was making this stuff up, Abram would be a lot less flawed than he is. But God chose to let us know that people are a lot like us. That they get it really right sometimes and they get it really wrong sometimes. And there are lessons to be learned in that. And I think the lesson from this story is that when we act lacking faith, man, we get in trouble with our actions. A lack of faith leads to a failure in action. When we choose not to believe God's promises, when we choose not to put our faith where it belongs in God himself, the God of Isaac and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Jesus, it leads to a failure in action. We fail when we don't choose to act in faith. And sometimes what that means is we got to stay in the car. We got to wait. And that is really, really hard. Abram and Sarai had waited 10 years. And what they didn't know at this point in the story is they got another 15 in front of them. 15 more years they're going to wait before God fulfills his promise. Sometimes what faith means is waiting. Doesn't always mean that. Sometimes God is really clear. I mean, we can tell when God is spurring us on to action. And God is saying, use what I've given you. Use the brain I've given you. Use the abilities I've given you and do something. And sometimes what God is asking us to do in those moments is something that's really hard. Something that we would rather avoid. But a failure in faith leads to a failure in action. So if we don't pay attention to the faith, we're going to do the wrong thing. We might do the easy thing, but it'll be the wrong thing. So the point is, what we've got to do is listen. There have been times in our lives, Leanne and I, in our marriage together and decisions that we've had to make, that we have prayed over a decision and God has led us in exactly the right direction. And there have been times when we have failed to pray and failed to listen. And in retrospect, I know it was the wrong decision, because a failure in faith leads to a failure in action. So whether it's waiting, staying in the car, or whether it's doing the really hard thing that God has asked us to do that we would just as soon avoid, or whether it's using the ability and the initiative and the brain that God gave us to do something that's unexpected, if it's done in faith, it's going to be the right thing. But if it's done without faith, it'll take us down the wrong path. So over and over, choose faith. Let's pray together. God, empower us through faith to be the people that you want us to be. And we know sometimes that means doing the hard work of waiting on you. And sometimes that means making the hard decision because we know it's right. But God, keep us on the right path. We want to be your people in this place at this time to do your work. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.